Paul seemed to elevate prophecy, the preaching of the word, to a high level among spiritual gifts. Pastor Ray Bentley explains.
When the word of God goes out, I think that it's good to know that everything that God's word has been sent will accomplish the purpose for which it is sent, and eventually it takes root in the heart. And so that's why Paul is saying, when the church comes together, make sure that the proclaiming, the preaching of the word is preeminent.
Spread the news. All of his people coming bow before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. When the body of Christ gathers, nothing is as important as the clear teaching of the Word of God. Bible study is high on the Lord's list of priorities. And today, Pastor Ray shows us why. We've been studying spiritual gifts, and today we'll see how God's plan is well organized.
Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. There was a problem in Corinth, and the problem was that tongues was overtaking the gift of prophecy within the church. And Paul felt that in the assembly, when the body comes together, if to summarize the chapter and what he's sharing, he felt that prophecy needs to have preeminence. It has a greater benefit to a wider range of people. So in verse 1, he says, pursue love. After talking about love, in chapter 13, he goes, now pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. So Paul is saying it's good to desire the gifts, but he said if you're going to desire the gifts, desire the best gifts. And in his estimation, the best gifts are the ones that edify the largest amount of people. And that would be the gift of prophecy. Prophecy is, when we think of prophecy, we think of foretelling the future. But essentially, prophecy means forthtelling. It is the proclaiming of the Word of God. It goes hand in hand with teaching, and it benefits many people. But if someone speaks in tongues, he individually is speaking and communicating to God. That's a good thing, but he is only, or she is only, individually edified. So Paul is saying in a church setting, prophecy is to be preferred. But about tongues, it's interesting to note that he says in verse 2, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but he speaks to God. When we think about wanting to communicate to God sometimes what we're feeling, we find that our language is somewhat restricting. So God has given to some. Do all speak with tongues? No. But to some is given this gift of tongues where you bypass basically your intellect and you go straight from your heart and you worship God, and it's in words you don't understand, but it's like a river that flows from deep inside as you just meditate on the goodness of God and the grace of God and the love of God. It's a beautiful, wonderful, marvelous gift. And then in verse 3, he continues on. But he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. Now, in contrast, verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies who? Himself. But he who prophesies edifies essentially the whole church. So Paul is again contrasting these two gifts, probably because what was happening in Corinth is that all those who had the gift of tongues were coming in, and they were all speaking at once and all together out loud in tongues. And so all those who did that, they were being blessed. But apparently that was kind of the predominance of the service. Prophecy, or the proclaiming of God's word, was getting kind of pushed aside. And there were those who did not have the gift of tongues, and they were leaving church going, well, I didn't understand, and it seemed like some people were blessed, but I didn't get much out of it. So Paul is again contrasting the broader benefits of prophecy and the individual blessing. So he says, no problem with tongues. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but I rather that you would prophesy and that you had that gift of prophecy so that the whole church could be edified. And then he says, beginning in verse 6, then if you're going to have tongues, then they must be interpreted. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Paul says that the benefit of me coming to your church will be far greater if I give you a revelation from the Lord, if I give you knowledge and understanding, if I prophesy to you understanding of the Word of God, or if I teach you. So, verse 9, he begins to clarify. So likewise, you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. In other words, don't just come to show, hey, I have the gift of tongues and I can speak in tongues. Seek the gifts that are going to bless everybody. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well when you speak in tongues, but the other is not edified. And then, again, lest you think that Paul is denigrating tongues, he says, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. He says in verse 20, let's look at this. Tongues is a sign. Here he gives the explanation. Tongues is a sign to unbelievers. He says in verse 20, now, brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Here Paul is quoting the prophet Isaiah, and it's on Isaiah chapter 28, verses 11 and 12. In those days, Isaiah was prophesying to Israel that if you don't repent, God is going to bring judgment, and he's going to remove you from the land of Israel, and the temple will be destroyed. And there were other supposed prophets that said, no, Isaiah's wrong. That's not from God. God would never allow his land to be overtaken. He would never allow his temple to be destroyed. That's not true. So the Lord, as his prophet Isaiah spoke to them, said, I'm speaking to them through Isaiah, my servant, in Hebrew, which they understand, but they're not listening to me. And therefore, I will speak to them in other tongues that they won't understand. And the tongues they will hear that they won't understand are the invading armies that are going to fulfill the word I gave to Isaiah. They didn't listen. And so the tongues of the foreigners came, and that was the fulfillment. So tongues was a sign to the Jews in the Old Testament of judgment. It was a sign of their unbelief. So in verse 22, he says, therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. And that would be specifically to the Jewish unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe, teaching the word. Now, after clarifying that for us, Paul confuses us in the very next verse. Verse 23, he says, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? And now I want to say, Paul, you're out of your mind, because you just said that tongues are for unbelievers, right? Now unbelievers come in, and he says, well, they're going to hear that and think you're crazy. So what is he saying here? And I believe that there is a transition. In verse 21, he's talking about and quoting a prophecy related to the Jews. It was a sign to the unbelieving Jews who became believers. But in the church now in Corinth, we are in the country of Greece. These are Gentiles. They don't, as Gentiles, they don't have the prophecies of Isaiah. The tongues mean nothing to them. It wasn't given to them, it was given to the Jews. So unbelieving Greeks come into a church, they hear all these different languages, don't understand, and as unbelievers, they're turned off and turned away. So it's probably two different audiences that Paul has in mind. Then in verse 24, he says, but if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. So Paul says, therefore, I again want to stress that prophecy, the proclaiming of the word of God, is to be preeminent within the service. Because if you're preaching the word of God and an unbeliever comes in, he might listen, hear the word, be convicted in his heart, fall on his face, and give God the glory. And I have a classic illustration of that in my own life and ministry. When I was a pastor out in El Cajon in the early days of my ministry, I was in my early 20s. And there was this couple that came, an older couple, and I was very young, so it was nice to have some mature people coming to the church. And this one guy, his name was Joe. And he was the nicest, friendliest, guy in the world. He would usher people in, he would welcome them, he would, give them a handshake and go out and serve coffee and donuts, and for several, years he was there. And then one day his wife comes up and she says, oh, Pastor Ray, I'm so troubled, and can you pray with me? And I said, yeah, sure, what's the matter? And she goes, well, it's Joe. And I go, well, what's the matter with Joe? And she goes, well, he's not a believer. No one could have been more shocked than me. I said, what do you mean? She goes, well, he's not a believer. I said, I see him every Sunday. He's been here for a couple of years. And she goes, oh, he loves church. And I said, well, does he come, what does he think of me? And she goes, oh, he thinks you're great. I said, but he doesn't believe it. She goes, no, he thinks you're, what you believe is nuttier than a fruitcake. But other than that, I said, oh my word, I had no idea. And so we prayed together. I kind of forgot about it after a period of time. And one morning, Joe comes up to me and he's very emotional. I go, Joe, what's the matter? I thought the way he looked, someone had died. He goes, no, no one has died. He goes, I was sitting there this morning and I was listening as you were teaching the word. And he goes, it just dawned on me like that. This is the truth. And now I have to make a choice. Am I going to accept it? Am I going to reject it? And I've decided I want to accept it, and I want to accept it with you. And so I had the privilege of praying with him, and I always think of him when I think of this verse. I know that there are people who come here who are not believers. And yet, when the word of God goes out, I think that it's good to know that everything that God's word has been sent will accomplish the purpose for which it is sent. And eventually it takes root in the heart and it bears fruit. And so that's why Paul is saying, when the church comes together, make sure that prophesying or the proclaiming, the preaching of the word is preeminent. Now, verse 26, he says, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each one of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation? And because of the punctuation here in verse 26, there's a question mark after brethren. In the Greek, as it was originally written, there's not the punctuation. It's possible without that punctuation to read it differently. If you take the question mark out, that Paul was saying there's chaos happening, that all these things are happening at the same time. He is saying, you know, there's somebody over here speaking in tongues, another person is teaching, another one singing a psalm, another one is interpreting a tongue, and he wraps it up with the next sentence, let all things be done for edification. And what he means by that, if you skip down to verse 40, he says, let all things be done decently and in order. There needs to be an order to the service and what happens. Verse 27, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. So you can pray in tongues to yourself without distracting others, without drawing attention to yourself. And let there be two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. So those who share a word, oh, I've got a word from the Lord for you. Well, maybe they do, maybe they don't. And it may need to be judged. Is this really from the Lord? You have to be careful with sometimes people's zeal and enthusiasm, and it should be judged. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. In other words, you know, one at a time. And when there is the teaching of the word, the Holy Spirit would not cause someone to stand up and start speaking in tongues, because that would be the Holy Spirit interrupting himself. That's why if somebody, while I am teaching, stands up and starts speaking in tongues, I would politely ask them, please not now. Because the Holy Spirit is exercising a gift of prophecy right now through teaching the word of God. And Paul explains in verse 32, well, in verse 31 and 32, for you can all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Every once in a while, you'll have somebody that stands up and, oh, they got to cry out and say something. And they go, I couldn't help myself. The Holy Spirit made me. No, Paul is saying you have control. The idea here is that you're not overtaken. There can be decency. There can be order. You have that control, self-control. And so the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And then we come to verse 34, a fun little verse. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And so, you want to know, Pastor Ray, what do you say about verse 34? Let's go on to verse 35. All right. You have to take everything within its context, and this is a letter. I mean, we break it down and we study it by, you know, the chapters and verses were added later. We break it all down. This was a free-flowing letter that Paul wrote, yes, inspired by the Holy Spirit, 2,000 years ago, in response to a letter that we do not have. So you have to at least read this letter in its context. And if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5, Paul has already said in this letter that women can pray, that's speaking, in church, publicly. They can prophesy, yes, they can speak in church. So then, if he's already said that women can speak in church, what does he mean now when he says, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, verse 35, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Let me share with you now we need to understand the culture of 2,000 years ago. In the early days of the church, most of the people were Jews. So the first model of the church was a synagogue. In a synagogue, the men sit on one side and the women are on the other. Now that was part of Jewish life from growing up. When you went to the synagogue, it's men over here, women over here, and you're to be silent when there is the reading of scripture and the Torah and all of that, and there was an order to the service. The Gentiles are coming from paganism. They're coming from free-flowing. Everybody's yelling and partying and drunkenness and all this craziness. When they went to social events, the men and women were all mingled together. So here you are, a first century believing Gentile couple. You go to your first service and you find out, oh, the men sit over there and the women sit over here. you have not been enculturated into Jewish culture at all. And so the guy up there that is speaking or teaching, if you have a question, you just go, hey, honey, yoo-hoo, hey, you know, what did he mean when he said this or said that? So you had probably what is happening here is the Gentile women who are interrupting when the guy is reading the law or reading the Torah or making some comments or commentary on it, and she's talking to her husband to ask a question and for him to then, the Greek guy's yelling back, well, honey, I think what he means is, you know, whatever. And it was adding confusion to the whole situation. And so Paul then says, hey, keep silent. So he's asking the women there to keep silent so there can be some order to the service. And then when you go home, then you can ask your questions. Now, this is something that we don't follow. As far as separating the men and women, we have everybody sitting together. But I notice that you still ask questions. Like when I am sharing something and I'll see a wife lean over and go, hey, you know, and the husband is kind of, but that's okay because, you know, you're not, if we divided it up and you wanted to talk or yell, and it would be confusing. And so this way you can do it quieter and it's okay. So, moving on. And then in verse 36, and we'll close. Or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. So Paul takes a little apostolic authority. There's not going to be a free-for-all in the church. It's going to be orderly, decently, in an order. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly. And he summarizes again the whole concept here. Desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Amen.
Pastor Ray Bentley, pointing out how God's plan is that there be organization and clarity when it comes to communicating the Word of God to the church. Glad you've joined us for today's insight here on Maranatha Radio. And today's broadcast is available on CD for just $7. Get in touch and ask for the message called All Things in Order. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in the book of 1 Corinthians on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, there are so many places we can reach so effectively with this radio broadcast, and we can do that if a team of our radio listeners could each invest just $12 a month. What kind of people are you looking for to join the team?
That's a good question. You know, there's a scripture in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32, and it says, "And of Issachar, the tribe of Issachar, men who had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, 200 chiefs and all their kinsmen were under their command." These were a unique tribe of individuals who understood what God was doing in Israel, in the kingdom, prophetically. And of course, all of that was helping to set up that type through David of the coming king, the Messiah himself. And they were those who then understood what to do and were able to contribute and be part of it, participate in it. So what I'm asking is, I know that there's brothers and sisters who are listening right now to this station and to the teaching and Maranatha Radio that understand we're living in exciting times. More than that, we are seeing happening all around us the events that are leading to the coming again of Jesus Christ. So would you, who understand the times, understand the urgency of the times, partner with us, participate with us for just $12 a month, help us to bring the gospel, the teaching of the word through the airwaves to the front edges of the gospel, the wave of the Holy Spirit, the move of the Holy Spirit, especially to the third world. That's what we're asking.
So there's know and there's do, and you're asking the people who know to do.
Exactly. They know what's happening. They can feel what God's Spirit is doing in their own lives, and they want to help those who don't have the same resources that we do. And they can participate in a very small but yet meaningful way that will have extraordinary rewards for all of eternity.
Well, we'd like to extend that invitation to you. Would you seize this opportunity and invest just a small gift each month that will have some rich rewards both now and in eternity? A $12 monthly gift is all it takes. We need your help.
especially right now. You could take care of the details online at maranatharadio.com. Click over there today, would you do that? Or write us at Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in the book of 1 Corinthians. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.